If you turn with me again this morning to Mark chapter 11. I have been Skyping with Pastor Hosafry on Wednesday evenings, going through Ephesians. He's preaching through Ephesians. And I got an email last week from Jason saying that Pastor Fry has pretty much caught up with us where we are, and asking if I could speed up in Ephesians a little bit. Could you do the second half of chapter 4 and then the first half of 5? And so I think they're wanting to go on this one. We're not going to speed up in Mark. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." The chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. For the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God." Father, again, we ask for your blessing upon your word. We ask for your help as we seek to expound it. Father, as we seek to hear it, as we seek to understand. And Father, hear you speak through the Spirit to us from your word. For the glory and for the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the building up of the church. We ask these things in His name. Amen. What we have in the passage that we just read is what we'd looked at before, a Markian sandwich, where Mark takes two events and he puts them together. If you noticed, as we read, we were reading about the cursing of the fig tree, and then we have the incident in the temple, and then we concluded again with reference to the fig tree. That's the sandwich. Making one point using two really pictures and illustrations. This morning, we're going to eat one slice of bread. As I say, we're not going to eat the whole sandwich. This morning, we're just going to eat the first slice. This account of Jesus cursing the fig tree has vexed biblical scholars for centuries. This is the last recorded miracle of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Again, the resurrection is recorded in the Gospel of Mark, but Jesus was raised from the dead. This is the only miracle performed by Jesus that involves complete destruction. If you ever noticed that or not. He casts the demons out of the man in Mark 5, and then the demons go into the pigs, and the pigs come running down the hill and are destroyed in water. They drown. But this miracle just involves complete destruction. As we will see, judgment. You read it, and on the surface, it seems like, boy, Jesus, you having a bad day? It seems like he overreacts in a moment of anger and selfishness. I mean, here's this poor little old fig tree doing what fig trees do. It's March, April, time of the Passover. Figs don't come until May, June. Mark points out that it was not the season for figs to be on the trees. An atheist philosopher by the name of Bertrand Russell wrote an essay entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian. And he cited this narrative as one of the reasons for repudiating Christianity. Russell said, this incident displays Jesus as a man who expressed vindictive fury to an innocent plant, manifesting behavior that was not that of a righteous man, let alone the Son of God. Other biblical scholars, professing faith, J.B. Phillips writes concerning this incident, venting his feelings of frustration and despair upon a fig tree. William Barclay writes, Jesus is guilty of petulance. What is that? I went to the dictionary. It says, moved to or showing sudden impatient irritation. Ill-humored, having a bad day. A man by the name of A.M. Hunter, one of the most perplexing, A.M. Hunter says of this whole story, it is one of the most perplexing in the Gospels. Another man by the name of another scholar, I don't have his name, he said, I'm sorry, it is, it's T.W. Manson. He said, this incident represents a waste of supernatural power. Jesus knew that what he was about to do would cause all this confusion, all this wondering, all this doubt. But what he does is so important that he did it anyway. What's amazing to me is how easily a fallen, sinful creature can criticize a holy, wise, all-powerful creator. The one who created heaven and earth. My first thought was, whose tree was it anyhow? Who did the tree belong to? Jesus knew that this was going to cause some headaches for scholars in the future. And he did it anyway. What's he doing? What's he doing? We're going to see, once we eat the whole sandwich, that Jesus is pronouncing judgment upon the nation of Israel. He's announcing judgment upon the old covenant. He's announcing that the old covenant will soon end and be replaced by the new covenant in my blood. This is a dire warning. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is about to happen, for what's going to happen in these last 7 days of his life when he goes to the cross, but then what also is going to happen 40 years later whenever God in judgment comes and destroys the city of Jerusalem, destroys the temple, puts an end to Old Covenant biblical Israel. No one will eat fruit of this tree again. No one will eat fruit from you again. I don't know that that's ever really considered in this passage that much. And Mark has worked through the miracles, all 18 miracles that's recorded in the Gospel of Mark. It seems like each one is getting more intense, more important, more important, more important, until it ends up with this total destructive miracle. Jesus' miracles are healing people, giving sight, giving hearing, repairing hands, repairing legs, getting the ability to walk, raising the dead. Jesus didn't destroy things in his miracle, but he's about ready to destroy the old covenant. About ready to destroy in judgment the temple. We're going to look at just the first heading, that I'm, verses 12 through 14. I've kind of entitled Only a Show, because that's the heart of the issue here. It's not about whether fig season's in or not. It's about appearances. It's about putting on a show. It's about pretending to be something that really in our hearts we're not. Verse 12 tells us, on the next day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Remember, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem riding upon the colt that had never been ridden before, the donkey. He comes into the city. We saw last week that he walked into the temple, and it says all he did was look around. He just looked around because it was evening and it was late. They left, went back to Bethany, a 2-mile trip. Probably, we don't know for sure, probably stayed at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house. They were from Bethany. We saw that last week. 13 house guests. Jesus and the 12 disciples. Perhaps there was just a light continental breakfast the next morning. And as he's coming back, it says he became hungry. How thoroughly human our Lord Jesus Christ is. How thoroughly human. He became hungry. How close he is to us. How close the Scriptures make him to identify with us and our pains and our sufferings and our hunger and our hurt. Again, Hebrews 4:15, I'm sure you're thinking of it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. What we have in this account is what's called an acted parable. It's Jesus acting out and teaching what's about to happen. It's an acted out prophecy of what's about to happen. The old prophet Hosea marries Gomer. She leaves. He's got to go marry her again. He's got to go get her again. He's got to keep going and getting. An acted out picture of how God would deal in his faithfulness to the nation of Israel. Now we have an acted out prophecy of judgment. So Jesus is seeing at a distance, verse 13, seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf. That's important. Seeing at a distance a fig tree. And there's these beautiful leaves on it. It's full. It's healthy. It looks great. It looks inviting. It must have a lot of promise. So he walks up to it. He went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. He walks up. He covers the distance. He walks up to the tree, this leafy tree. And there's nothing on it except the little nubs that come. And there's a lot been written about that. So he goes up and he examines the tree. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. And then Mark, in all honesty, says, "For it was not the season for figs." He doesn't keep that back. But again, this isn't about what season it is. This is about appearances. This is about the leaves. This is about how good it looked and how barren it really is. The fig tree showed signs of bearing fruit, even though it was out of season. But there was none. And Jesus cursed it and said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." There are certain theologies that base their whole hope on the fact of a reestablishment of the nation of Israel, and then they would be blessings to all the Gentiles. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the disciples were listening. Well, what's going on here? Let's just take a couple minutes this morning to talk about trees. The first slice of bread in this sandwich. There are a lot of trees. We think in terms of this particular tree, we know is going to stand for the nation of Israel. It's going to stand for the people of Israel. It's going to stand for the religion of Israel. It's going to represent the temple of Israel. But there's a lot of trees that have leaves only on it that are not cursed, that are not judged yet. I mean, think of trees. Think of some of the trees that we just love that don't bear fruit. I'm sure all of us in our yards somewhere, most of us have a beautiful shade tree somewhere. And there's just nothing more of a blessing than to go sit in the shade of that tree and read and nap and eat. We love beautiful trees. When Barbie and I were in Florida, one of the things that we missed most in the middle of the Everglades was they're just ugly trees down there. Pine trees, scraggly little things. Trees are serving a purpose. These trees that don't bear fruit, they serve a purpose of providing oxygen and producing oxygen. They provide houses for squirrels. Yet, they don't produce fruit. We're glad for them. We thank God for them, and God uses them in glorious, wonderful ways. But don't you know people like this also? Don't we know that there are many people in our worlds like these trees? They're beautiful in so many ways. Maybe it's our non-Christian dentist that cares for us, or a doctor, or nurses, or other people who provide services for us that enriches our lives. Maybe it's the artist who paints a picture that we just love and we enjoy. Or someone who writes a song that's beautiful and we enjoy the music. But it's all leaves. There's no fruit. People just serving society and serving culture and serving others will not get someone into heaven. Then there are many professing Christians. There's many churches who have people in them who are all leaves. No fruit. They've been through the rituals. They've been baptized. They take communion. They show up once in a while pretty regularly for worship. Yet there's no real devotion. There's no fruit. It's actions, it's activities, it's rituals, it's religion. It's not fruit. They're not devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're not devoted to seeking to a greater understanding of the Scriptures and the gospel that's revealed in these Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, centered in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're religious. They're not devoted to fellowship. They're not devoted in their lives centered around the fellowship of a communion of saints, of a church, of people participating in what Philippians calls koinonia. Participation together in the gospel, having our lives joined because of this gospel, and now participating in every area of life in this fellowship, devoted to it, not as a convenience, not when it fits into the schedule. It becomes the schedule. It becomes the priority. Devoted to the breaking of bread, devoted to what this table represents, to the church, and then as the church goes out into the world, devoted to prayer. Not just the 2-minute prayer when we lay our heads down before we go to sleep. Devoted to prayer. Devoted to the prayer meeting of the church. Devoted to corporate prayer. After going through the book of Ephesians, I've just been struck how the Christian life is not lived in isolation. It's lived to bear fruit for other people first in the church to eat of. Not for me to eat of. Not just for me to enjoy. I am to eat of your fruit. And you're to eat of my fruit. It's not self-focused, self-centered, self-directed. It's not kidding myself that my 10 minutes of prayer in the morning is all I need. That can be just another thing devoted to prayer. Things, leaves. but no fruit. No fruit. See, to bear fruit, you have to be born again. To bear fruit, you have to be born from above. The Spirit of God has to come and completely do an overhaul in our lives. You're familiar with John chapter 3? Scoot over there real quick. John chapter 3. The account of Nicodemus. Boy, if there's ever anyone who had a leafy tree, it was Nicodemus. If he had a life that was just, boy, you look at this life and you go, wow. If there's anybody going to heaven, if there's anybody right with God, if there's anyone that God is just pleased with, it's got to be Nicodemus. Now there was a man, verse 1, of the man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus says, thank you for the compliment. No, that's not what he says. Jesus answered and said to him, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Later he will say, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. There must be a born again experience in our lives to bear fruit. People are religious, going through the motions. They're not head over heels in love with Jesus Christ for the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that has been poured out freely upon them, undeserving, deserving nothing but wrath, deserving nothing but eternal hell, separated from God. And God, in mercy at the cross of Calvary, has poured His love out upon us in Jesus Christ. And now we love Jesus Christ. That's the soil for bearing fruit. The indwelling of the Spirit of Christ that now indwells within us, that lives within us, that will never leave us, that begins a work in us. I don't think an apple tree, I'm completely ignorant on this stuff, like a lot of things, but I don't think an apple tree has to work real hard to produce apples. It's what it is. The Spirit of God dwells within us. The Spirit of God is producing fruit in the lives of His people. Head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. And if you're head over heels in love with Jesus Christ, you're head over heels in love with this church. You can't separate. You can't divide them. And as much as you've done it unto one, at least of these brethren of mine, you've done it to me. Can't we hear the Word of God? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul of Tarsus had never seen Jesus, had never met Him and never talked to Him. But he sure touched the church. And Jesus says, to touch the church is to touch me. Being present in a congregation doesn't guarantee salvation. Doing some good deeds doesn't guarantee salvation. Believing a certain doctrine doesn't guarantee salvation. I've said it a million times over the years. Well, maybe not a million. That's a Barbie statement. At RTS, a 6'5 guy from South America stood in a pulpit elevated 16 feet up in the air and said, gentlemen, there will be a lot of people go to hell with the 5 points of Calvinism on their lips. Believing in the doctrine of justification of faith doesn't save you. The blood of Jesus Christ, trusting it, resting it, standing only upon that. No doctrine believed will give you assurance of eternal life. Only the indwelling reality of the fruit-bearing Spirit within us. You must be born again. And that doesn't mean that you've got to go down and have a fireworks, rockets, red glare conversion experience. That won't happen to everyone. But at the depth of our hearts and our lives, we must be willing to say, I love Jesus Christ more than anything, anyone in this world. Because He loved me and gave Himself up for me. Anything else is leaves. There must be fruit in a life that's meet for repentance, that shows us that we're not what we ought to be, but we're not what we once were. Our lives are to live going towards the future, not towards the past, not controlled by the past, not enslaved by the past, because we have now been made slaves of Christ by this work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating a heart and coming to dwell within us. You can have a great marriage, and it only be leaves. You can take great pride in your great marriage. You can have great children, and that ton of them, only leaves. You can be prospering and only leaves. What the Spirit of God does in the life of a Christian is bear fruit. The Spirit of God doesn't try to bear fruit. It doesn't seek to bear fruit. It doesn't want to bear fruit. It bears fruit. It is its purpose for coming. It is its eternal task in the Trinity to take those whom the Father gave to the Son as a love gift, and the Son redeemed and paid for with His precious blood and life upon the cross of Calvary. It's the Spirit's role then to produce fruit in their lives, conforming them to the image of Jesus Christ. It can no more fail in its role than the Father could fail in His role or the Son could fail in His role. It will produce fruit. All right, we'll bring this to a conclusion real quick here. Go with me to Psalm 1:1. The Holy Spirit will produce fruit. Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. I think I've got the wrong reference. But it's a good verse. Let's keep reading it. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. You're sitting here thinking, well, I'm going to produce fruit tomorrow. I'll produce fruit tomorrow. We watched the Music Man last night with Grandma Bear and Barbie and I. I came in on it. There was a statement in there, the Music Man, the Flim Flam Man, and the librarian, Marion. And he was wanting her to meet him. And she said, maybe tomorrow. And he said, if you live in tomorrows, you'll end up with a lot of empty yesterdays. And I thought, wow, you know what? If you live, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I really love the Lord tomorrow. But right now, things in my life are so discombobulated. I'll put Him first tomorrow. You'll end up with a lot of empty yesterdays. We'll bear fruit in its season. Oh, but you know what? I used to bear a lot of fruit. But my goodness, I've had too many birthdays. Look in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 14. Oh, verse 13. He was back up to verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm. He will grow like the cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. You know what our job is as we grow old, if we're Christian? Our job is to show younger people how faithful God is all the way to the end. It's not to get to a certain point and say, okay, I quit, I stop, I'm tired, no more. I've done my role. Give it to the next generation. It's our calling to bear fruit until the Lord either makes us physically, mentally incapacitated, or He takes us home. Matthew 7:16 says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not by their claims. Not by their words. By their fruit. John 15:16, Jesus said to His disciples, I have appointed you to go and bear fruit. What's the fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. It's love, joy, peace. Peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Go with me to Colossians 1. We read this before our prayer time this morning with the men. Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul addressing the church, the believers at Colossae. We'll read through verse 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints, the called out ones, the regenerate ones, the saved ones, and faithful brethren in Christ. If you're saved, you're faithful. In Christ to our Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. We have this hope of heaven that's real. We love all the saints. They're going to be there with us. of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. The gospel bears fruit and increases. You want to bear fruit? Grow in our understanding of the gospel. You want our fruit to increase? Grow in our understanding of the gospel. It's not a new technique. It's not a new scheme. It's not a new secret. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. We got to bear fruit, not just leaves. Well, there was one tree. There was one tree that was just loaded with good fruit. Every branch. I mean, this tree was so loaded with good fruit, it would just bend over. And that tree was cursed. As we see that tree representing the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was cursed upon the cross of Calvary. As he was cursed upon the tree of the cross. As he bore God's wrath and judgment and anger for the sin of those whom the Father had given him. For whom he was dying as a substitute. For those whom the Spirit of God opens an eye and opens a heart and says, I was one of them. He did that for me. He loved me so much that he gave himself up for me. He became the curse that I deserved. Either we rest this morning and we live bearing the fruit of a redeemed life, believing that Jesus experienced that curse for us, or we stand under God's wrath this hour. And as Jesus is being led out of the city in Luke 23, he looks at the women, some of the professional mourners that had come, and they say, he said, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. Because in 40 years, God's wrath is going to be poured out. And next week we'll see that's what that whole temple experienced. That's what the meat of this sandwich is. It's God's judgment upon the temple in Israel. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the work of the Spirit of God that changes lives, that changes attitudes, that changes hearts, that gives life, spiritual life, that produces a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, and a willingness to become a slave of Christ, a willingness and a desire to serve him and his people. Father, help us. Help us not to just live lives of leaves. Father, by your Spirit, would you continue to produce and bear fruit to your glory in Christ's name.
Amen.